interesting in those words. It was interesting phrasing there. It's like a falcon taking to the air. So it's interesting words. I just have to share a brief story. I just sent an email contacting a guy I hadn't seen for 32 years. So anyways, there's a story behind why I was contacting him. But I won't say his name because this is being recorded. But anyways, I was up in Michigan, and I did some chaplaincy work for Gordon Foods. So I would go to the third shift in the middle of the night, and I would get to meet the guys. And this one guy was involved in falconry. I don't know if falconry doesn't necessarily have to be a falcon. Sometimes red-tailed hawks, they train them and they hunt with them. You know, and you see them and they'll land on your arm and you can teach them to go out and get things and so forth. It's called falconry. Anyway, so he was involved in this, and he and his son. So I was taking an interest in him, and I said, you know, I said, it's interesting. I said, man, it's been over 30 years ago, but there was a guy, I went to Purdue for one winter, and he was at Purdue, and so I'm trying to struggle not to say his name. But anyways, he had been at Purdue for 8 years, and he had not graduated yet, and he kept changing his major. And I'll never forget the day he came in, and he said, he was upset. He said, my dad says I can't have any more money if I'm not going to finish school. You know, he was cutting him off, okay? But his first name was Joe, and Joe, he was into falconry, and so he was kind of a living Daniel Boone. Well, anyway, so up in Michigan, I mentioned this guy. I said, hey, I know this guy, and I said his name. And he goes, you know him? He said, he's a living legend. And I'd lost track of him, and now I guess he's nationally known, and he's making videos on falconry, and he's known across the United States. And this guy couldn't believe that I knew Joe. I didn't really know him. So anyways, talking about the Heritage Festival days, that's why I've made contact with him. He's big into heritage stuff and falconry and huntering. So I thought I'll send him an email and say, hey, could you come out and give a demonstration for that? So anyway, singing those words of the falcon taking air made me think that. So that had nothing to do with the Bible, but it has to do with my mind getting clear. Okay, now I've gotten it out, so now I'll be able to think clearly. Okay. Well, Revelation 22, we're going to finish up, Lord willing, tonight. And as I was thinking of this, a song kept coming to my mind. I'm not saying it's the best. See, my mind may not. But back in the 60s or 70s, there was a song, We've Come a Long Way, Baby. You remember that song, We've Come a Long Way, Baby? So it's been a year and 8 months or so since we started Revelation. We've come a long way, but Lord willing, we're going to conclude it tonight. So let's just pause and ask God's blessing as we open His Word. Father in heaven, we love You, and we admit that we do that imperfectly. So it's not in our self-righteousness that we pause and humble ourselves before You, but it's in the righteousness of Christ. We confess the weakness in our flesh, and we seek the filling of Your Spirit that our minds might be made renewed, might be renewed and made focused on You. And so as we conclude this very, very important book with a profound message, may You drive it home in our hearts, and may we give it the careful attention that it deserves. So bless our time in Your Word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 22, hopefully everybody has a set of notes. And last time we were in Revelation, we looked at these final details of the city a little bit and did the comparison, kind of this inclusio, between the end of the book and the beginning of the book, between Genesis and Revelation, and how God is putting all the pieces together. And I hope that encouraged you that there's a central affirmation that the faithful will find life in the eternal state, and everything that God had promised will finally come together again. So I want to focus tonight on verses 16 through 21 of chapter 22. And the final impact of this book. And again, I want to emphasize that I think Revelation presents Jesus Christ. It's the revealing, the unfolding of Jesus Christ in all of His glory and in different aspects of Him, if you will. And so I think this final chapter, how it fits in presenting Christ, is He is the Lord of present grace and invitation. Okay, so we're going to get some words from Jesus Christ directly. This is the only time that His earthly name of Jesus is mentioned in the book of the Revelation, is here in the conclusion. And so He is, as the Lord, giving a final invitation expressing grace in this time until all these things are fulfilled. So let's look at verses 6 through 9, and then we'll come back and look at some of its details. And John writes, "And he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.'" Okay, let's look at these concluding words. And I want to first focus on the impact of this book. Okay? The impact of this book, we're going to see how it impacts John and consider how it's impacting us or ought to impact us. And first of all, he wants us to hear the reliability of its message. Okay, the first blank there is the reliability of this message. He said, "These words are faithful and true." Okay, it's a point of emphasis here. This is a vision from God, and how things are really are and how they're going to be. This is things beyond human perception. And as we've journeyed through Revelation, some of the things, and this is where hopefully you get a sense that I've tried to be careful about Revelation, saying no more than it says, no less than it says. I've tried to pick it apart. But people get into Revelation and they say, "Oh, that just can't be true." Okay, that's just exaggeration, you know. Or these things are faithful and true. Okay, that's what it's trying to emphasize here. It's beyond our human perception and sometimes even our human comprehension. You say, "Wow, that just blows my mind." That's okay. So he's trying to here emphasize the reliability of that. This is faithful and true. It's beyond our human reason and perception, how some of these can actually be, but it's accurate. It's dependable. So he's trying to stress the reliability. This is not a made-for-TV movie or a Hollywood production, okay? Because people do that. It's like, "Oh, you know, things are flying and blowing up, you know." But that's Hollywood, right? This is not Hollywood. This is the words of God. So it's easy for us to get caught up and somehow, you know, not really take it seriously. But in these verses, he's trying to emphasize. And just to reflect back some of the things, you know, we talk about a third of the earth being scorched. And Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. If you remember my interpretation of that, when the key to the bottomless pit is opened up, that I believe they are demonic locusts that come up out of the pit. Remember, we take the time to see that some of the angels that have fallen have been bound and chained, and then they're finally going to be loosed for the day of judgment. Remember Jude and Peter talk about that? That was way back when. But those things are true. Okay, so you say, "Well, demon locusts, that's bizarre." Well, it may be on a human level, but it is true. So John is trying to drive home the reliability of this message. We need to take it to heart, and it's real and true. And then he's emphasizing as well to remember the source of the message. Remember the source of the message. Not only does he say this is faithful and true, but he says, "The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sends his angels to show his bondservant." This comes from God. Okay? If you can't depend on these words, then you can't depend on God. And of course we can. Okay? So this is a message from God. God sent it. This is a revelation of Christ in all of his glory. And the next events on the prophetic timetable are going to take place. And so this is as reliable as God is reliable. And then in verse 7, thinking about the impact, notice the response we should give to the message. Okay? So this is reliable, it's faithful, it's true, and the response. In verse 7, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." The idea of heeding is of keeping, and your translation might even have, blesses he who keeps the words of the prophecy. Again, I want to remind you that Revelation is a prophecy. Okay? It's speaking of things that which were, things which he saw, things which are, and things which will take place hereafter. But again, and many people approach Revelation, this is way back when we first started studying, many people approach it as apocalyptic literature. Okay? They put it in this highly symbolic category that has really little to no touch with reality. Okay? I don't do that. It is a prophecy, just like any other prophecy in the Bible. Okay? Yes, it uses more symbolic language than some of the others, but it's the same as Daniel, the same as Ezekiel. And so we go amiss when we put it in a separate category. You know, what's apocalyptic literature? No, it's a prophecy. Okay? So it is a prophecy. And those who take careful attention to it, and I want to remind you, when we studied it back at the beginning, that prophecy was never given to us to tantalize our curiosity. That was never why God gave prophecy. Okay? And sometimes people say, oh, I like to study prophecy. That's fine if you like to study it, but I ask you, why do you like to study it? Okay? Prophecy was given so that those who would receive the prophecy would respond and act differently, right? I mean, Jonah was a prophet, right? And Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and he was supposed to give him a prophetic declaration of what was going to happen, right? Now, did he expect them to have a gather a Bible study there in Nineveh and say, well, we need to study this out? You know, Jonah says in 40 days. Let's see, now are those 40 literal days? Are those 40 24-hour periods? Well, we better make a wall chart about that. I mean, we would never think of that, right? The prophecy was given, what? So that people would respond. Somehow we've made this prophetic category into this just kind of to tantalize our curiosity or to kind of just diagram and dissect when... He says, blessed are those who heed it or pay attention to it. And the idea is of keeping it or responding in obedience. It was written to change your life. Okay, so Revelation was written so that you and I might be different people today. Okay, this was not written to answer all our questions about the future. This was written so that we might be different today. And so in his concluding words, I'm driving this home, in his concluding words, he says, you know, the truly blessed people are the people who pay attention to this with attention to be different people. Okay? Don't go off and make a chart about it. Just do it. Respond differently. So I just want to take a few moments and have you think. As we've spent these 19 months or so studying this, how has it affected you with the truth that 80% of this world is either going to be killed or taken away? By the time you add up all the plagues, about 80% of this world is going to perish. How has that impacted you? How has it impacted you, the reality that the Lord of the churches walks among the churches? And he's inspecting them. And some of them, he says to the church at Ephesus, if you don't get your act together, I'm going to come and take your lamp away. To others, he says, listen, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to come and I'm going to discipline you. So as we concluded, he says, blessed are those who really take this to heart. Because that's what it's about. It's about Christ as the Lord of the church. It's about Christ finally delivering the judgment upon this earth. And so I think it ought to affect how we view the lost, how we view the church. It ought to cause us to be different people. We can talk about the lake of fire. We can talk about the streets of gold. But it's intended to make us think and live differently today. So on the second page of your notes, I think just a major question I encourage you to put there at the top. What has been your response to the truth of Revelation? Okay, I didn't give you a blank or anything, but I encourage you to write down, what has been your response to the book of the Revelation? Because when it's all said and done, that's where it comes down to. We haven't spent 18, 19 months or whatever studying this, so you have a notebook at home, and whenever you got a question in Revelation, you go back and, oh, I'll see what Pastor Jeff had to say. Well, that's fine, and I gave you notes to help you, but it was so that we could be different. So I encourage you, and that's only something you can answer yourselves, but what has been your response? Point D there, notice John's reaction and his rebuke. And so if you think, well, hey, you know, Pastor Jeff, you may be being a little hard. John is deeply impacted by all this. I think we're not going to take the time tonight, but I think if you carefully read these verses and try to grasp the feeling or the emotion from it, that's one of the things that I try to when I study Scripture. I try to gather. I think sometimes we just can kind of brush over verses. We can read them just without really paying attention to the feeling, the emotion of it. And here these verses are just pregnant with feeling and emotion. And you can see how John is impacted by it. And so in verse 8 he says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw these things, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. John is John's reaction, and then he's going to get a rebuke. John is just overwhelmed. There is a sense in which it's created an awe in him, and in that awe, in that sense, the idea is he prostrates himself. He falls down. He just, in his heart, he is caught up in awe of what's being said, that he begins to have an outward expression. That's the idea of here of worshiping. It's the idea of falling down to prostrate. Excuse me. He has a physical reaction to that, and because he's a sense that there's a higher authority. Okay? Now, in his emotion, that's why I said this is just filled with emotion. In this emotion, he actually does something that's wrong. Okay? He falls down and begins to be in awe of the messenger. Okay? And that's where the rebuke comes in. He's enamored with the angel, the one who's delivering the message. And we got to give John some grace here of what's being revealed to him. But the angel rebukes him. He says, don't do that, but worship God. And I also think that there's maybe a gentle rebuke for all of us in this, that sometimes we can be more in awe of the messenger than the one who gave the message. Okay, we can become in awe of preachers, of teachers. Oh man, did you hear what he had to say? Don't go there. Don't become in awe of the one delivering the message. Fall in love with the one who gave the message. Okay. So you can ponder that on your own, but I think there is a gentle rebuke for us here. So it's not about the messenger. And so he says at the end of verse 8, worship God. Worship God. All this needs to be directed back to God. So the impact of this book, as you can see how it grips John, we're coming down to the conclusion of this, and it just grips John. It drives him to his knees. It drives him to his face, to the ground. He is so caught in awe of it. And then brings home the importance of this book in the second movement in verses 10 through 15. In verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Don't seal it up. Now, this is in contrast to Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, where Daniel was told to seal up. Okay? Daniel, I'm going to show you something, but seal it up. Okay? Because the time is not yet to reveal it. But here he says, don't seal it up. Make it known. Let everyone read it. It reveals the culmination of God's plan. Okay? It is now time that God wants us to understand the culmination of his plan. Back in Daniel's day, some things were not yet to be fully revealed, but this reveals the culmination of God's plan. Wilbur Smith writes, "All the glorious purposes of God ordained from the foundation of the world have now been attained. The rebellion of angels and mankind is all and finally subdued as the King of Kings assumes his rightful sovereignty. Absolute and unchangeable holiness characterizes all within the universal kingdom of God. The redeemed made so by the blood of the Lamb are in resurrection and eternal glory. Life is everywhere, and death will never intrude again. The earth and heavens are both renewed. Light, beauty, holiness, joy, the presence of God, the worship of God, service to Christ, likeness to Christ are now all abiding realities." That's a message that John wants us to know, and God says, okay, it's time to tell it all. Don't seal it up, but read it up and take heed. Okay, and remember when we first started Revelation, we saw that the book of the Revelation is the only book of the Bible that has a specific promise attached to it. Is blessed is he who reads and takes heed to the message of this book. It's the only book of the Bible that gives a special blessing. If you read Revelation and give careful attention to it, to respond to it, you'll be blessed. And remember, I told you part of my own personal thinking that one of Satan's tricks, because this book has a special blessing attached to it, has been to confuse people. Like, oh, I can't understand Revelation. So what? They don't read it, right? Okay. So Satan has robbed people of the special blessing God intended from this book. And then in verses 11 through 12, it reveals the destination of mankind. It reveals the destination of mankind. In verse 11, he says, "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy." Now, these are interesting words. You say, well, that's a interesting way to phrase things here, but these are what's called imperatives of permission. Okay, they're imperatives, they're commands, but they're called imperatives of permission. And the idea is, if you allow me my Gaskell paraphrase, okay, let me phrase it this way: time is so short, so let people go in the way which they persist. Okay? Time is so short, so let people go the way they persist. Okay? So him is holy, let him still be holy. Let him is filthy, still be filthy. Because guess what? Time is short. Okay? Now, we want to couple that with, he's not saying that. So is he saying we don't evangelize, we don't witness? Not at all. Look down at verse 17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." Okay? So there's still an invitation. Okay? So he's not saying like, well, if you're in this state and you read this, you're done. Just fix. That's not what he's saying at all. But what he's saying is here, there's still an invitation. But time is short. And so, and it really is kind of a sad commentary here, if you will. It's not determination, it's not fatalism, but it's a time when says God says, if you will, have it your way. Have it your way. You want to be rebellious, be rebellious. Okay? And I think as parents and maybe leaders, or we've all been those times, maybe if I can use the analogy of teenagers, okay, there's been all times it's like, you know what, okay, if that's what you want to do, then go ahead and do it. You know what I mean? You reach that point sometimes where, okay, just have it your way. It's sad when people reach that way eternally with God. Fine. You want it that way? Then go ahead. I'm not commanding you. It's an imperative permission. I permit you. Go ahead. It's kind of like the prodigal son, and the father gives him his money and says, okay, go your way. Now, in that context, God was Christ was communicating the love that God has for lost people. But there is a time in relationships where you release somebody and you say, go. And so here, it reveals the destination. The time is short and people will go their direction, and but there's still hope. And then in verse 13, it reveals the divine character of Jesus. Okay, in the midst of all this, Jesus says in verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And that's where, again, I get this time is short. In these last few verses, there's a sense of time is short. Things are moving quickly. They're coming to a culmination. Either respond or things are going on. He says, "I'm coming quickly." And also, literally, that's written in a tense in the Greek, "I am coming," that from his perspective, he is presently coming. I am, present tense, I am coming. See, from Jesus' perspective, he's already on his way. It's hard for us to think that way, but in an eternal perspective, on God's timetable, we are in the last hour, and the movement is already that direction. And so he says, "Behold, look, sit up, pay attention. I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right of to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star." So in verse 13, it reveals his divine character. "I am the Alpha and Omega." He is the source and end of all life. The Alpha. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. And so he's using that, like we would say, from A to Z. Okay? I'm from A to Z. I'm from the beginning to the end. What he's doing is talking about he is the source and end of all of life. Okay? And everything in between. "The first and the last, I am the cause and the aim of history. I am the first and I am the last. I am the aim and the cause of history. The beginning and the end. He is the creator and perfecter of the world." And what he's trying to communicate in these last few verses is Jesus is what life is all about. It's all about Jesus. And again, I think I'll probably beat this drum until I go to be with the Lord. We've done Revelation such an injustice many times by making it all about tantalizing future events and missing the emphasis on the person. Okay, this is all about Jesus. Revelation was given so that it might drive us to a deeper love and appreciation of Jesus. That's what it's all about. See, we tend to think of Jesus in his incarnation, in his kenosis, his emptying, his humiliation. We tend to think of that. You know, he just walks around and does good and, you know, is gentle. We see him in all of his glory. And he's really what life is all about. Colossians chapter 1 tells us everything was created by him, through him, and for him. And so he is, it's all about a relationship with him, and those who have a relationship with the Lamb will spend eternity, and those who do not. And so it's not about a religion. It's not about a religious system. We saw that he judged false religion. He judged Babylonianism, those who would try to lift themselves up by their own design, their own merits, to relationship with him. And then on the last page of notes, it reveals the good news of the gospel. It reveals the good news of the gospel. He says in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life." Those who have washed their robes. Look with me back at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, where it talks about the robes that have been washed, but they're washed in a special way. Revelation chapter 7, let's start at verse 13. I want to look at verse 14, but start at verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Okay? So they're washed and made white, but they're washed by dipping them in the blood of the Lamb. That's how we're made white. That's how we're made clean, is by His blood. Now, for us, you know, you think, how does blood, you know, blood doesn't make white, okay? But it makes us white righteously by His work. And so, back in Revelation 22:14, these are the ones whose robes have been dipped in the blood of the Lamb. And then in the final invitation, we've seen the impact of the book, the importance of the book, and then it concludes with a final invitation, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears, let him say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty, 'Come,' and let the one who wishes, take of the water of life without cost." The person who is at the center of all of this is Jesus Christ. And in the concluding words, and these are, in fact, these final verses are the last recorded words of Jesus. We'll see in just a moment, in verse 20, his last final phrase is, "Yes, I am coming quickly." But his final words are words of invitation. Jesus, as I mentioned, this is the only time his earthly name is used in the book. The God-man, the Savior of mankind. The root of David, he is the promised King, the Messiah, the Deliverer. He will fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He is the morning star. It's a dawner of a new day. He's the star that rises in the morning that brings in a new day to this earth. And God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, will finally bring in a new heaven, a new earth, a new day, when all the pieces will be put back together and all made new. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ extends a final invitation. I've said this before, but it's been a long time, I think. For years on my business cards, back when business cards were more prominent and people used them a lot, but early on in my ministry, you know, we all know John 3:16. But on the back of my business card, I put John 3:17. "For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved." And I want that to be the thrust of my ministry, as it was with Jesus. I didn't come to condemn anybody. I came that they might be saved. And so as I give people my business card, I'm not sitting in judgment of you. That's not my job. Sometimes people look at pastors and preachers like, "Oh, he's going to condemn me. Oh, he's going to tell me I'm not wearing the right clothes." You know, I didn't come do anything. I came with Jesus that you might have life. And so Jesus closes in the midst of all of this. In fact, I mentioned this many times before. Years ago, when I began to study Revelation more diligently, one of the greatest things that amazed me, I always thought of Revelation like, man, all the stars are falling and people are dying and everything's being... What amazed me the most, or one of the things that amazed me most, is the grace in the book of the Revelation. Because finally, when Satan leads the final rebellion after the millennium, and he just by his word, he casts him in the lake of fire, it's like, you could have done that all along, right? Why did you wait? But then I've emphasized this one out many times throughout the book of Revelation, and they did not repent. And they did not repent. It's the grace of God. He's given them time. And he concludes with a final invitation. Listen, if you're thirsty, come. If you're tired, come. If you hear this message, let him who hears come. If you hear it, go tell somebody else, and they can come. See, it's come. Come. Come to Jesus. The needs of life and death are met in Jesus. And then the final word is spoken in verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, final words are messages of grace. Because that's what we need, right? It's only by the grace of God. We need the grace of God. And so he concludes with this final message of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. I want to make one final observation or comment. Way back when we started, a few of you gave me some questions. Remember I said, hey, if you got questions about the book of Revelation. And so the first few weeks, some questions gave me, and somebody gave me a question on Revelation 22:19, okay? So I did keep the question. I don't know whose this was. And I said I would get there, and so I've kept them, but I didn't want to be jumping all over to get to the questions. And so in 22:19, well, let's start at verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Okay? So it concludes here with a strong warning. Don't add anything and don't take anything away. And if you try to add, God's going to add some plagues to you. And if you take away, then God will take away the portion from the tree of life. And so somebody wrote the question, Revelation 22:19 speaks of taking away his part from the tree of life. We believe in eternal security, so what does this refer to? Okay? And so when his portion is taken away from the tree of life, what does that mean? I want to read G.K. Beale is a very astute scholar, and I just like the way he phrase some of this. He says, does verse 19 refer to a loss of salvation previously possessed or to a denial of final salvific reward for those who have claimed outwardly to be Christians but never had true faith? So, is this saying that you lose your salvation, or is this say that something's going to be lost, a loss of reward to those who may have professed but their actions prove otherwise? He says the latter is most plausible because the repeated characteristics highlighted in the closing portion of the book is not that of a genuine believer losing their redeemed status, but of the counterfeit, double-dealing nature of people in the Christian community who will not receive the final reward. And then he refers back to chapter 21. Let's just look there, where he talks about those who have maybe seemed like it or acted like it, but they're going to be on the outside. Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then down to verse 27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay? So one of the things that he's mentioned is here is there is a clear delineation between those who are truly in the Lamb's Book of Life and those by the characteristic of their life have characterized something else. He says their claim to faith has been taken at face value because for a time they have played the part. They were considered for a while by the church community as people who would receive the inheritance. Therefore, their purported or apparent portion from the tree of life and from the holy city will be taken away. Okay? So when he says he's going to take it away, it's the point here is that there is a portion available. Okay? But by their very lives, they prove where their faith was. And so their portion, which provided, is taken away. And so the point is, they could have, right? They had a portion of life provided for them, but it's taken away. Okay? So he's not saying that they lose their salvation. He's just simply saying they lost the blessing that they could have had. Does that make sense? Okay? So this is a weak deal, and to say you have salvation and you lose it, it's just simply that saying the blessing that you could have had is lost and forfeited. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions, comments, points of clarification as we conclude Revelation? let me just conclude with a word of prayer, and then we're going to move into just